The Roman Emperor Hadrian lived around 200 AD. He is still regarded as one of the greatest Caesars of all time. He was incredibly busy and industrious, and perhaps no man in history built so many architectural structures and left such a mark upon the world as Hadrian. He was still building a 750-acre tract at Tivoli when he learned that he was dying. He was quoted as having said, on finding out his fate, he said, "Oh, fleeing little soul, where do you go now? Where do you go now?" Tonight, as we continue our series, Eternal Things, I'd like to address the most significant eternal thing that we actually possess, and that is our very soul itself. Many people have no clue or have wild hopes about what happens to their soul after death. However, the Bible addresses that subject very plainly and expounds in clear details when our soul came into existence and what occurs after our souls depart our bodies at death. Being our souls are eternal, it behooves people to consider the condition of their soul and make sure everything is in order for the soul to be in the right spot after the heart stops. Because after death, there is no changing course for the soul's destination. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Tonight, as we continue our Eternal Things series, I'd like to talk about our eternal soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house again, and Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. I do pray that it would speak to our hearts clearly, and that we could understand the truth that we are about to look at, and in some regards we may know, but Lord, it's of course important to recognize just the eternal nature of our souls, that they will exist forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week I kicked off this series addressing the significance or the significant difference of the temporal versus the eternal. We saw from Scripture that this world as it is temporal, or another word we could use is temporary. It's not going to exist in its current condition forever, and thank the Lord for that. The day is coming, though, that this world will be gone and a new world will come about. It mentions in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." You know, there's a world to come. We saw a number of different verses last time in our series here about the world to come, this new heaven and this new earth that will be, as we would call it, eternal. This world as it is right now will one day, though, be burned up and everything with it. The only reason God is letting it stay around is for the opportunity, or is for people to have the opportunity to get right with Him in salvation. If we go back to 2 Peter chapter number 3, we read about this in 2 Peter chapter number 3. Peter addresses this thought and gives us some understanding again of why God is letting this crazy world, this sin-cursed world, continue to roll around as it does with all its problems, with all its heartaches, with all its tears and so forth. It's because God loves every single soul and He wants to give every single soul that comes into existence the opportunity to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Again, knowing these truths that we have been talking about is meant to shape our decisions in the present world. Again, knowing that all these things shall be dissolved. In other words, knowing that this current world will one day be gone. It will no longer exist. It is to affect the type of person that we are right now. In fact, it is to encourage holy conversation on godliness, and that we would be found without spot and blameless, living for God, having a mindset for the Lord and His things, because those are the things that are going to last forever. And that's what He wants our focus on more than anything else, is the things that last forever. Most people in this world, a vast majority of this world, don't think like that. They don't think like that at all. They're here for the here and now, and they're here to get everything they can, to find every pleasure and every avenue in which they can pursue. And in this society that we have right now, there is a lot of things that you can pursue very easily and entertain whatever pleasure that you want for your flesh. But the thing about it is, one day that is all going to be gone, and all the pleasure will be gone, and everything that the world totes as a big deal will be gone, and all that's going to matter is what has been done for the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is in heaven, and who is not. That's all that's going to matter. And again, these truths are meant to shape our decisions in this present world, knowing that this life is simply a dressing room for eternity. In other words, people go to the dressing room for a short time, and the rest is out on stage, if you will. And the time frame of our life is very short, but eternity is a very long time, to say the least. Knowing this truth also tells us that this life is more about the one to come than the one now. That everything invested in the temporal will be lost, and everything invested in the eternal will be preserved. It's meant to shape our priorities of life. I hope it does tonight. It shapes our priorities, what we make as a big deal, and what we don't make as big of a deal. Hopefully it is shaping our decisions and what we list as a priority and what we involve ourselves in. You know, many people really do not have a clue what life is all about. I'm sure if you walked around and did a survey, you could say, what's life all about? And there might be some decent answers. But for many people, really, what it comes down to is they have no clue really why they're here, what their purpose is, how they got here, and where they're going when they die. They can't even answer those questions. And thus, they end up living a very shallow, self-serving life. That will be nothing but a temporary joyride at best and an eternal loss in the end. But we who know the truth about eternity, if you've been saved here, you know the truth about eternity. You accepted it. You can truly invest, or we can truly invest our lives into things far greater than ourselves that will result in far more significant rewards and outcomes. In fact, our last week's verses, text verses, were just preceded this chapter, verses 17 and 18, chapter 4. It says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. But we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What has greater weight? The eternal or the temporal? By far the eternal. Now our text continues on from that portion on the same train of thought as Paul is speaking of the eternality of the soul. Of course, he's in this context addressing saved people, the members of the church at Corinth. And what he's communicating is that once you die, guess what happens? You go straight to heaven. Again, speaking of the eternality of the soul. Verse 6, therefore, we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. In other words, while we're here, we're not in his presence like we would be in heaven. But the minute we die, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be, notice, absent from the body, as the world would put it, dead, but we will be present with the Lord. Or we will be very much alive, just in a different locality. So the minute your heart stops, you are ushered straight into the presence of God. And that's a real nice thing to know. I've had the privilege of doing funerals of people who are not saved. Or I should say, well, unsaved too, but the saved. You know what? There's a different feel to those types of things. And I enjoy preaching them because it's I can talk about, you know, with certainty. I don't have to try to prop this person up into heaven, you know. You know, and I've been to those types of funerals too. Well, Joe Blow, he didn't, you know, he did all this wrong. But you know what? He's there, you know. And it's funny listening to some people try to talk people into heaven. And it's sad, actually. But somebody who's saved and so forth, and you can do their funeral, and it's just like, yeah, there's a sadness, but you know what? There's a joy too and a peace because we know where they are. We know because we know what the Bible has to say about it. But I also done the unsaved, and I've been to unsaved funerals, and it's just like, you know, it's sad. It's like, where did this person go? I mean, we hope, but we don't know. And that's a troubling thing, isn't it? Because if you know especially if you know what the Bible says about it. Because the Bible says that the saved, well, yeah, they get ushered into heaven, right? And we saw that. But where do the unsaved go? Well, according to the Bible, they'll experience what is referred to as the second death. The second death. And what it is referring to, death means separation. And the second death is the separation completely from God himself forever. If you go to Revelation chapter number 20, it gets into this a little bit. Revelation chapter 20, it mentions here in verse 6, it's referring to the second death here. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, it mentions the second death. Now look at verse 15. It goes on and it talks about whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These are people who are experiencing the second death. How do you know? Look at Revelation 21 verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Notice which is the second death. For the unsaved, they'll experience this second death. The second death is ultimately the casting into the lake of fire. Not a pleasant place, right, to say the least. Nowhere in the Bible does it refer to a soul ceasing to exist after death. Now, there are groups that believe in what's called annihilation. In other words, you know, basically it's like throwing a piece of paper into a fire. You know, it gets all burned up and then it's gone. No, the Bible does not teach that. It doesn't teach annihilation. It speaks of eternal torment. In other words, continual ongoing torment. Revelation chapter number 14. If you want to go there, Revelation chapter number 14, we'll see a few references here just to, again, back this up, because you will get this addressed some occasionally. It says here in verse number 10, Revelation 14, it says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lord, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Notice, it uses the word forever and ever. And they shall have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it mentions, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Now, this is written in the context, the beast and the false prophet were human beings. And at this junction in the story, if you will, in the context, they would have already been there in at least 1,000 years. And they're still there. And it goes on and says, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Look at Matthew chapter number 25. Again, I want to just show you these verses about the eternality. In fact, I had just gotten an email here recently from somebody who was challenging that position because of a tract that they received. And I wanted to show you, and this is it just happened to be coincidental, actually, that it was addressing this subject. But people do believe that this idea of eternal continual torment is, oh, that's just overly cruel. Well, the thing about it is God has made a remedy for it to get out of that. Is people just don't want that remedy. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Revelation 25, verse 41, or excuse me, Matthew 25, verse 41, it mentions, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. Look at verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Everlasting, again, is speaking of eternal, ongoing, forever. It never stops. Go to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. Another series of verses that Jesus is dealing with the subject of the eternal destination of those who are unsaved. He mentions in verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that, notice, never shall be quenched. In other words, it'll never stop. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And it kind of repeats itself a few times here. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Again, all these verses, I bring them out to just to point out the eternality of the destination of the souls. One is in heaven and one is in hell, and that's where they're going to exist going forward. The soul never dies like we know. In other words, never ceases to exist. And the whole point I'm driving at is that everyone must be sure to prepare their souls for the day they step out into eternity. Being so enamored by the temporal things of this world while neglecting your eternal soul is the most foolish thing anybody can ever do. It really is. So blinded by the bells and whistles of this world, walking blindly forward, because every day is a step towards our eternity. Blinded like a thick fog, only to discover one day of stepping over the precipice into eternity. You tell me something. What is more foolish than to chase the temporal things of this world and then throw away your own soul? There's nothing more foolish than that. Well, let's consider some things about our eternal soul today as we continue on, as we talk about, of course, the soul itself. What is the soul? Well, the soul itself is the real us. It's what makes us unique, more than our bodies. Our bodies have different shapes and looks and things like that. But the soul is what's really unique about us. It's the place where we think. It's the place where we feel. It's a place where we make our decisions. It is us. It is us. Now, you can't see it physically. It's invisible. But you see the soul as it comes out in expressions and in the things that are said and the feelings that are expressed. It becomes very much alive, doesn't it? I think we understand the fact that our soul lives within this body, which, according to our text, is a temporary tabernacle or house until death. If you go back to our text in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, again, it's speaking of the body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I believe that is speaking of the glorified body that saved people get later on when they get to heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. In other words, don't you wish you had your glorified body right now? Never gets tired, doesn't need to sleep, doesn't sin. You know, that'd be really nice, wouldn't it? We kind of long for that. It says, if be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. In other words, that tabernacle, that new one we're going to get, is going to be immortal. In other words, never going to die. It's going to be one just like Christ. But the body lives right now in this temporary tabernacle until death. And as that death, the soul moves out. It checks out, if you will. Genesis 35, it's in context of Rachel, the wife of Jacob, dying, giving birth to Benjamin. But the Bible brings out this statement that kind of, again, supports what I'm talking about. It came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Notice, the soul was departing at the moment she was dying. To God, our souls are very precious, worth more than the whole world to him. Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and shall lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? Again, rhetorical questions that communicate a principle or a thought that God views our souls very, very, with very much value. Because each soul is someone, of course, in whom he desires to have a personal relationship with. Everybody. We live, though, in a world that places little emphasis on the soul. Places so little emphasis on the soul, but focuses more on, of course, the temporal body. The appearance, the attractiveness, the athleticism, etc. Now, I'm not going to say there's anything wrong with exercise and personal grooming. Personal grooming is a good thing. Okay? It's good to take a shower. It's good to clip your fingernails. It's good to comb your hair. Good to shave. You know, there's nothing wrong with that kind of stuff. And exercising and so forth, eating well. But some take it to an extreme or to a balance where the only thing that matters is how one appears. How the body looks to other people. And oftentimes the whole point is to garner attention towards us. With very little attention given to the soul. As much as we try to maintain our bodies, and there is a balance with that, as I mentioned, the body cannot be maintained forever, can it? Even some of the greatest athletes, most athletic-looking people, if you will, most health-conscious people, eventually their body breaks down, and eventually they die. I remember one of my, I think it was the first funeral I ever did. And it was the husband of a dear elderly lady that was coming here. And we were talking about her husband. I had gone up and seen him. He was in really rough shape by the time I had met him. Very weak, very sickly looking. But we were talking before the funeral, and they were showing me pictures of how he used to do backflips, and he used to be an avid swimmer, and they show pictures of what he looked like, you know, and it was vastly different from the man that I saw. And it was like, yeah, the body isn't going to be maintained forever. You know, you see people today and what's available because of technological advances. You know, you see it particularly amongst famous people. You know, the plastic surgeries and just trying to do everything they can to look young and often make themselves, I think, look well worse, both men and women. You know, pulling the face back and, you know, doing the tummy tucks, you know, doing all this stuff to try to make themselves look younger, but it also oftentimes makes themselves look not as good as they would if they would just be natural. See, since birth, the body has really been in the process of dying. It ages, it withers, and will be replaced one day if, of course, the person is saved, as it mentions in our text. Now, caring for it appropriately is necessary for the sake of doing God's business, certainly. You know, there have been people who have checked out a little earlier than they maybe needed to because they did not take care of themselves. And I know people today that have a lot of wonderful knowledge, but they're hung up because of medical issues, because of the neglect of the body, lacking of sleep, proper exercise, and things like that. So again, you know, don't misunderstand. Well, we should just let it all go. You know, that's not appropriate either. My point is that, yes, caring for the body is appropriate and necessary for the sake of doing God's business, but to be consumed with it to attract attention is vain, especially at the expense of forgetting the soul. For the soul is the most important part of us. It's who we are. It's what makes us special to God. It's the part that God loves most of all. Because it's you and because it's me. Secondly, let's talk about the situation. Because the soul is invisible and the things of the world are so alluring and visible, the soul is often neglected and even forgotten in the pursuit of temporal things. If you go to Luke chapter number 12, it's a story that Christ tells of this man. And it's on the backside of a situation that came up. There was a man that came to Jesus and wanting him to speak to his brother about dividing the inheritance. And, you know, and Jesus said, "Who made me a judge or divider over you?" If you pick it up in verse 15, he goes on and explains, you know what? Don't get so caught up in this world, pursuing the temporal things of it. It says in verse 15, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul," it's interesting, who is he addressing? His soul. "Thou hast much goods laid up for many years." Oh, many, many years. We got so much. We're going to be good. We're going to rest easy. We're going to retire in style. "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The story here is of a man who got so consumed with the temporal things, covetousness, that he never thought about the eternal situation of his soul. The only thing he seemed to care about was pleasuring his soul. Ease. Take thy ease. Eat, drink. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's all he was consumed with. But this is the situation with the soul. It can check out of our bodies at a moment's notice, at an unexpected time. And that's the hard reality of it all. Psalm 22, verse 29. "And they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship, and all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul." None of us can. You know, the soul can check out at a moment's notice. Yet people live like they are going to live forever, or they think they have power to keep themselves safe But reality is this, we are always one step, one breath, one heartbeat away from eternity at all times. And when we talk to people about the Lord, it's good to mention that. It's okay to mention that. I mentioned this recently. I said, you know, 10 out of 10 people die, right? 10 out of 10 people die. And you know what? That's kind of the that some people need to hear. Because so many people are so focused on now. And they're so busy with now. I'll deal with the eternal later. No, you got to deal with it now. While you know you have life. Because if you do not deal with it now, there may not be a later. And there are plenty of examples where people have checked out a lot sooner than they ever expected. And when we address people about this, that's why one of the greatest questions you can ever ask somebody is, if you died today, are you 100% sure you know you'd go to heaven if you were to die? I remember being asked that as a 18, 19-year-old kid. And remembering that just struck a chord with me, because I had been thinking about that stuff. And you'd be surprised how many people are thinking about that stuff. And don't think that this COVID situation hasn't brought people to that realization a little bit more readily. They're putting so much hope in this vaccine, but even with that, it's just like, you know what? It's not going to make you immortal. No vaccine of any type can make you immortal. No barricading of the walls around you and putting a bubble and a shield around you is going to make you immortal. Guess what? Everyone's going to die. None of us know the day or the hour in which that's going to happen. That's why it is so important that people get that thing settled as soon as they come conscious of it. And we as God's people are there as part of the process to help people start thinking a little bit about that. To start getting their attention. And though people may not like to think about it or deceive themselves into thinking that time is a long way off like this man did in our text, it's not true. Again, sadly, people prepare for everything in life. Careers, emergencies, retirement. They have backup plans, but they neglect the most important thing that they have. That's the eternity-bound soul. Because you can get all that other stuff right, but get the thing wrong with your soul. And there's no going back once you step through that death's door, is there? There's no changing things. Once you step through, where your soul is has been determined by what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Again, people act so flippantly about eternity many times because they have no clue what happens, or just assume God is a loving God who only really sends bad people to hell. Well, may I say this? There are going to be many, many good people in hell as well. You realize that? There are going to be many of them. How do you know? Because Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, not everyone's just going to get in. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Notice, these are good people by human definition. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, there are going to be a lot of good people not in heaven. Oh, they are going to have done a lot of good things for humanity even. The problem is, they thought their good would outweigh their bad, but the problem is, our bad always outweighs our good. And The only way we could ever be good enough to get into heaven, of course, is we'd have to be as good as God, which is an impossibility for everybody. By human standards, they weren't bad people. They were just prepared wrongly. And so many are assuming that. The point tonight is people need to take their eternal soul seriously, yet so many don't. Fortunately, God at times weighs the reality of eternity on people to get them to start thinking about it. I remember when God started weighing the reality of eternity upon my life when I was 17 years old and I was in the military and the realities of life and death became well known to me. The recruiter didn't tell me everything. Right? And that started getting me thinking. Eventually, God brought somebody across my path that pointed me in the direction. You know, I've done funerals, and I've had people after the fact, whether they expressed it or you can see it on their face, they're thinking about their eternity. Boy, you really, a funeral is a very sobering thing, isn't it? When you realize the finality of death and the soberness it brings and the tenderness it brings on the heart. And I've seen people at that stage where they begin to think, you know what, I haven't been thinking about this enough. And thank God when that happens. For some, they begin to seek answers, like myself. I did, and I thank God that I found them. Others, well, it sometimes wears off, and unfortunately to their own demise. But God's people will continue to intercede on their behalf, that God will continue to do that again and again and again and again in their soul until they finally, oh, maybe I should figure this thing out. Can I say today, if you don't know what happens to your soul after death, and it would be in your best interest to make an all-out effort to get it figured out. I remember before I was saved, I was going to church, and there was a verse in the bulletin that I held on to when I read it, and it spoke to my heart. Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." I took that literal because I was like, you know what? I've got to get my soul situation figured out. I can't move forward in life until that gets figured out. And it took a few months after I had read that. I had been gumming for some time. But you know what? I got serious. I got searching. I stopped being proud and not asking people questions. I searched it out because you know what? There is nothing more important than knowing what happens when my soul steps into eternity, because I'm not coming back any more than anybody else. And if you need to get that figured out, then it's time to stop playing games and start seeking out answers. Well, I just can't talk to anybody. You know what? Then what else? How else is it going to help you? What else are you going to do? What we're talking about is something that is so important. It's more important than anything else. Seek with your whole heart and you shall find Him. The more you seek Him, the more light He will give. Don't be apathetic. Get serious, because eternity is a long time to regret. You know, I was just reading here in Luke, if you're close by, Luke 11 here this morning. It mentions here a couple instances back from the Old Testament. It says here in verse 31, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." There's a lot wrapped up in what's being communicated here, but basically these people, the queen of the south, speaking of the queen of Sheba, and the men of Nineveh, these were all Gentile people that didn't really have access to God like the Jews did. But notice something here about these, I'll call them two groups. The queen of the south had enough desire to discover what the truth is for her soul that she made the long trip that it took to get to Solomon to find the answers to those hard questions that she had. The men of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, when Jonah came preaching the truth, they realized that the value, that everything was everything that they held on to in this world was about to be taken away from them. And they got real serious, didn't they? And they repented of their sin, and they did everything to seek the mercy of God. They were pretty diligent. My whole point and what I read here was that they took no expense. It did not matter what they had to forsake. It did not matter what they had to pursue. It did not matter how inconvenient it was. It didn't matter how much they had to humble themselves. They knew that the truth was worth every ounce of expense and every ounce of time it took to discover it. And that is true for your soul as well. Both parties were willing to do what was necessary to prepare their souls. The question is tonight, are you? Because the situation with the soul is very, very serious. Very, very serious. As we see, thirdly, the solution. Of course, the solution for the soul situation is laid out plainly in the Scriptures. Every soul must have a time in their life when they have been converted. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, conversion is another term used to describe the event of being born again or saved. And in order for our souls to be able to land in the right place, to be able to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord like our text refers to, then a person must have a time in their life when they have been born again, converted, saved. Whatever term you want to use, it all means the same thing. Because Jesus said in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot stand in the presence of God. He will not or she will not be able to be there except they have this experience. And to be born again, a person must be willing to come to the end of themselves, admit their guilt, admit the fact that they deserve God's punishment, and with a heart seeking God's mercy, being willing to repent of that lifestyle and go in a new direction, seeking God's lifestyle and placing faith alone in Jesus Christ to pay for their sins and not themselves, they too can be born again. That was Jesus' message. The first thing, that's what he preached. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. In other words, believe what I just talked about. Because if salvation does not occur, the soul will not have had its sins atoned for, and thus must be judged according to God's standard and God's prescribed punishment. It's not God's desire to judge anybody. But unless our soul's sins are addressed the way God has provided for, God has been put in a position He has no choice but to judge. And this situation must be addressed in the life of an individual sooner rather than later. And if God is speaking to a heart right now, then I encourage it to respond to God. Or seek out the answers, or seek to understand. Not to dawdle on it. Not, oh, it'll happen someday. No, if God draws you, you must respond to it. With the seeking of more information, the diligent seeking of answers, or if you know what you need to do, then it's just time to get the job done and bend your knee and asking God to save you with a heart of repentance and faith. Now, if you've been saved, we have the responsibility, of course, to tell others how their souls can be saved as well. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The wisest people are those who understand the situation of the soul of every person and does their part in helping prepare others. As somebody or somebodies usually help them prepare theirs. Every soul is eternal. Every soul that comes into existence, the moment of conception, the soul is come about. and will last forever. But it's going to last forever in one of two spots. God wants the soul of every person in the right spot with Him in heaven. But unless a person gets saved, they will not do that. Wherever we stand here today, we have to understand that this is a sobering reality. It is a sobering reality. Though all this stuff isn't necessarily as visible as it would be, we see it through the eyes of faith. And we realize that, you know what? God says this is serious. May we make it a serious part of our life and our understanding as well as we deal with people and realize, too, they have an eternity-bound soul. And that as people, we are here to work more for the eternal than the temporal. May God help us keep our perspectives correct.